If you have your Bible, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Sort of look at the back of your bulletin and then this insert, and there's sort of an experienced moment here. The flower on the podium this morning acknowledges the birth of Olivia Fluth, born this week. So that's very appropriate for Mother's Day. Now the Fluths have three children, a trinity of children, Ella and Owen and then Olivia. So Owen is now surrounded by girls, but he'll be all right. He'll be all right. But then this bulletin insert, and you, several of these kids were once flowers on the podium here. It's like roughly 18 years between those open houses and a flower like this. And for all the parents involved on this sheet, they are experiencing just how narrow the gap between those two things is. You have a child come into the world, and the next thing you know, you're putting together one of those poster boards for those kids, and then the next thing you've put one of those poster boards together for all your kids, and they are out the door. So those two, new life into the world, and all of a sudden an entire childhood gone by, and there's a graduation notice. And we should all take notice of that together. Let's stand together one more time. Colossians 4, verses 7 to 9. Paul coming down the home stretch. But it is amazing how many theological, spiritual, important, God-related references there are in Paul's effort simply to acknowledge fellow workers. The acknowledgement of fellow workers pulls Paul into serious and helpful spiritual/theological reflection. Verse 7 to 9. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister, faithful servant, and fellow servant or fellow slave in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you on this Mother's Day for your design of the family. What a magnificent design it is. Fathers, mothers, children. At its best, and at the family's best, one of the things that most of us would reflect on as among the greatest gifts of our lives would be the place that a mother plays in that family structure. Place that she played in our individual lives. Always imperfectly, but often magnificently. And so on this day, we pause to praise you for your design of families and to acknowledge particularly the role that you designed for mothers in the life of that structure. Father, you assure us in the words of your Son that we can come unto him, come unto Jesus, when we are weary and heavy laden. And we thank you that that is so, and that you will fulfill the promise to enable us to find rest for our souls in Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone in our congregation who finds themselves this day weary and weighed down with life, wondering how they're going to get through this week because of medical tests, because of challenges in their work, because of circumstances in their lives, altogether out of their control now, that are simply crushing, and they don't know what to do. And you tell them what to do. You tell them to come unto you as they find themselves weary and burdened down, and you promise them rest. You tell them to trust in you with all of their heart and not to try to figure everything out, but in all of their ways, in all of their fears, in all of their disappointments and worries, to acknowledge you and that you promise that you'll come alongside them and make their paths straight. We thank you for that promise, and we rest in it. And Lord, our prayer for this morning's words from Colossians are that we would see ourselves and see one another the way you have taught us to see one another. That is, in very tight relationship with you. May you enable us to that end, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. If you look up Mother's Day on Wikipedia and look over into the sidebar where they'll list a series of descriptions of it, you will read on Wikipedia that the type of holiday but Mother's Day is a secular holiday. Mother's Day is a secular holiday. Then if you veer over to Webster's lexicon and look up secular, you read this: pertaining to this present world, or to things not spiritual or sacred, temporal, worldly, not related to sacred or religious use. By this definition, are mothers a secular thing? Are they completely unrelated to the sacred? Completely unrelated to religious use? Now, that's certainly not the way Paul would see it. Though he didn't speak a single sentence about Mother's Day. Even in the United States, the holiday is only about 100 years old. But Paul modeled a broader understanding of how people ought to think about all relationships, but especially relationships in Christ. And that how almost all of our personal relationships have a particularly spiritual, religious, sacred turn to them. That basically everything in life is God-related. So just a broad sort of statement that Paul will make from time to time. This is one of his more famous, super broad statements. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Two key phrases there. Whatever you do, do all. That's one. Whatever you do, do all. All encompassing, everything fits inside of that. And then the second phrase, to the glory of God. So everything to the glory of God. And therefore, you know, by implication on Mother's Day, it's all mothering. To the glory of God. So absolutely sacred. Even broader than that in some ways, because that sort of assumes a spiritual Christian outlook. That's a word to insiders. Paul talking to outsiders in Acts 17, he's at Athens. And here he says, whether you like it or not, your life is God-related. Every square centimeter of your life is God-related. Acts 17:26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries for their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him if they may find him. For he's actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. You're just immersed in God all day long. So the most radical atheist is stuck, Paul says, living a life immersed in God all day long. They may refuse to acknowledge it, but that doesn't make any difference. All of life is God-related. In him we live and move and have our being. Now, Paul is modeling that mindset as he simply starts to try to wrap this letter to a close in Colossians. That mindset that those two broad texts assume works its way into Paul's acknowledgement of co-workers of his, those involved in ministry alongside of him. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Real pregnant phrase there, as we'll see. Who is one of you? and they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So Paul is going to introduce two people to us, Tychicus and Onesimus. And in so doing, he's going to talk quite a bit about God and God's relationship to his people. I'd state our thesis for this morning this way. As Christians, we are fellow servants in the Lord. As Christians, we are fellow servants in the Lord, or fellow slaves in the Lord, or beloved in the Lord. You could have thrown any of those in there, or all of them in there, just to keep it short. But as Christians, we are fellow servants in the Lord. Three stops along the way, one stop for each verse. Verse 7. We need to know that we are people of God. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is. Now he's going to describe Tychicus. He is. So verse 7 is simply, what is Tychicus? Or who is Tychicus? And Paul's answer is threefold, a two-word description in English, three times in a row. He is a beloved brother. He is a faithful servant. He is a fellow slave. And then the phrase ends, in the Lord. Now, in that sentence construction, in the Lord is meant to define all three of the first descriptions. So it's, he's a beloved brother in the Lord. He's a faithful minister in the Lord. He's a fellow servant in the Lord. In the Lord. Now, several times, I think Paul has two meanings for the price of one in the language that he uses. Sometimes the one tips a little bit more than the other, and in point three we'll see they're absolutely 100% each meant at one and the same time. But here, the phrase I have in mind is beloved brother. I think primarily he means beloved by Paul. I'm sending you Tychicus, who, by the way, I really love and care about. However, he also wouldn't be able to use that language of Tychicus in the Lord without thinking about the fact that Tychicus is also loved by God. I'm sending you Tychicus, whom I love, because God loves him. So Tychicus is loved of God, loved by me. Our call to worship text that Jim read this morning, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. That is, Tychicus is among those people that God sent his Son for. That's who's coming to see you. Someone whom God would give his own Son for. He's loved of God, and I love him. And the ultimate manifestation of love that's ever existed in the world is the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul and Tychicus share that together. And you who are believers here in First Evangelical Free Church, you share that together. We sit here this morning among those beloved, hopefully of one another, but also beloved by God to the ultimate degree, such that right in the same row with you are people loved by God so much that he gave his only Son to purchase them. He writes that Tychicus is a beloved brother, but also that he's a faithful minister or a faithful servant. I like servant language better, because in the last phrase where he uses servant, I think the more literal translation would be slave. So we'll bump servant up here. Same word for deacon. So servant, he is a faithful servant in the Lord. It's really popular in, I'm sure, in lots of business circles, certainly in clergy circles in the last 20 years or so. You go to a conference and somebody's always talking about servant leadership. We're going to talk about the servant leadership model. What does servant leadership look like? And then you launch off on all of these attributes of servant leadership. And I don't want to downplay that, but other than to say that it certainly sounds silly to talk about it on Mother's Day, because for most of us, I mean, we saw that all our lives, right? Because especially when you're little, the parts of the day where you're more often interacting, at least if we did at our house, it's mom that got us up in the morning. It's mom that got us off of school. It's mom that had the lunch waiting there. She was the one and the same, constantly in charge. So she was the leader and constantly serving. Constantly serving, constantly in charge, constantly serving. There, day after day after day, over and over and over again. And all Christians are to be like that in their lives. Constantly in charge of something and serving. Day after day after day. I mean, church is run by that. Many of you have modeled that. You have done things around here year after year after year, over and over and over again, and nobody even notices that you're doing it because you're a faithful servant. And it just happens. Over and over again, year after year after year. And it is a wonderful thing. It's a magnificent thing. It's the key to everything in every organization, frankly. But it's certainly the key in the body of Christ. Fellow servants. Serving one another, but again, serving God through serving one another. He also describes Tychicus as a fellow slave. We don't like slave language in America. The New Testament does like it. We don't like to think of ourselves as slaves. The New Testament wants us to think of ourselves as slaves. In fact, tells us you are a slave. It's just a matter of whether you're a slave of the living God or a slave to sin. You're going to be a slave to one or the other, but you are a slave. It's just who is your master. That's all that's left to be determined. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, was trying to remind them, look, you're a slave of God bodily. So you have to use your body for God, and you can't use your body for paganism, particularly for sexualized paganism. That's what he's talking about to them in 1 Corinthians 6, when he closes it off in verse 19 and 20 this way. Or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Talking about the cross again. You have been bought with your... You don't own yourself. You can't do whatever you want with your body. God owns your body, and he tells you what he wants you to do with it. And do that with it. You were bought with a price. So, glorify God with your body. So Paul's simply saying, Tychicus is one of these bought with a price people. Bought with a price to the glory of God. I'm sending you Tychicus, one of the bought with the price to the glory of God people. Receive him as such. And that's who we are to be, and that's who we sit together with. And just ask, when you think of yourself, does it ever occur to you that what's happened to you in coming to Christ, bought with a price, paid for by the cross, purchased into everlasting life, do you ever find yourself reflecting on simply who you've become with something like awed surprise? How could it be? As Wesley, and can it be that I should gain? And can it be? How could it be? And the same when we think of one another. We are related to those in this church who have been purchased, slaves to God, fellow brothers, fellow servants. That's how Paul, you got to think about believers, fellow believers that way. Secondly, we need to know enough of one another to be encouraged. We need to know enough about one another to be encouraged. This is sort of an ironic piece here, verse 8. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your heart. So there's two purpose clauses there. I've sent him to you, two purposes. Purpose number one, that you know how it's going with us. Purpose number two, that you be encouraged. Now, I think those two purposes are unbreakably tied together. That is, that by knowing what's going on with us, you will be encouraged. Which would make you think maybe that everything going on is really, really good. But that's not the case. And that's not usually what encourages best anyways. Parallel passage over in Philippians 1, 12 to 14. Notice what encourages and how it encouraged here. So Philippians 1, 12 to 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest. So what's happened to him? My imprisonment for the cause of Christ. I'm in jail. So that's what Paul here is letting the Philippians know. Hey, you guys, I just want you to know. You want to know how it's going? I'm in jail. But notice what Paul's being in jail caused to happen. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by means of my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul sends the message, hey, by talking about Jesus, I am now in jail. They beat me up. They threw me in jail. Just thought you should know. And they were encouraged by that to become bolder in their witness. And it works that way all the time. That's what's going on here. Paul, this is a prison epistle. Scholars argue whether he's in Rome or in Ephesus. We're going to assume this morning that he's in Ephesus, not that terribly far away. So he's going to let you know my circumstances when he gets there. What are you going to know? Well, you know, he's in Ephesus. He started preaching there. He preached for quite some time, and things went well. I mean, there's a lot of converts. In fact, enough converts and enough buzz around town that the merchants who run the idol industry, they started to get a little upset about Paul advocating that no more idols for you, get rid of all your Diana idols, and certainly don't purchase any more. Well, there was a small riot. They were hoping to kill Paul, but he stayed out of it. I mean, they beat the daylights out of a couple other of our fellows. The good news is the riot is over, but now Paul is in prison. So that's pretty much how it's going here. Now, is that encouraging? Well, when you add to it this, but as soon as I get out, I'm just going to start preaching again, and I'm going to just keep right on going. That's the encouraging piece. That's the encouraging piece. Because we're often in situations where things aren't going very well. It doesn't help to always get this report. I'm in Ephesus. Wow. May I say wow. I mean, conversions like you wouldn't believe. Now, once in a while, I have to take a break from the conversions to go over here and do some miracles. So I come over here and I heal some people. And then the Roman officials come to me. They want to know, you know, my advice about this, that, and the other thing. I give them the advice. I don't have time for everybody. You know, they're constantly throwing small parades for me in appreciation. So that's how it's going here. Well, that's an encouraging word, isn't it? Well, not really, because our lives are basically never like that. Never like that. So instead, the word that they get from Paul is, yeah, they tried to kill me and I'm presently in prison. Which is good because prison is a relatively safe place from the mob. But when I get out, I'm going to just keep right on going. See, that it's so helpful to know that other people have felt down and out and like quitting, and I just don't know if I can keep doing this, whatever it is, facing this illness, continuing in this financial crisis, whatever it is, I'm not sure I can keep doing this. And Paul models, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You just keep on going in the Lord's strength. I want your heart to be encouraged that you can always just keep on going. It's often the difficult news that encourages most. So when I was a teenager, a big song on the radio aimed at young girls, Janice Ian. She closes it off. She closes her song off this way. To those of us, speaking to young girls, to those of us who knew the pain of Valentine's that never came. To those whose names were never called when choosing sides for basketball. It was long ago and far away, the world was younger than today. And dreams were all they gave for free to ugly duckling girls like me. At 17. Why did girls like that song? Purchase it by the millions. Because most feel a little ugly. And a little neglected. And a little put off. And to hear a voice sing out, I know about this. I've been there. I'm passing on. Hugely, hugely encouraging. That's what Paul says here. I just plan to keep right on going. And that is meant to encourage their hearts. Third, finally, we need to know enough of one another to be accepting and caring. You've ever looked at a modern commentary on Colossians, you almost can't find one that's just for the book of Colossians. It always has Philemon attached to it. Because very likely the letter to the Colossians was delivered on the same trip as the letter to Philemon. And Paul, in the letter to the Colossians, mentions the fact that, verse 9, and with Tychicus, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, is coming. Who is one of you? Now, Onesimus is a runaway slave. He's run away from a guy in the church named Philemon. And Philemon didn't like it. Didn't appreciate it. But when Onesimus ran away, he ran into the Apostle Paul, maybe in Ephesus, maybe in the Ephesus jail. And he gets converted through Paul's ministry. And the whole book of Philemon is Paul's extended letter to Philemon saying, now you receive Onesimus as I send him back to you. But here he's mentioned to the church, broadly speaking, maybe to put a little extra pressure on Philemon, calling Onesimus not that dirty scoundrel who ran away and tried to bilk you out of the service that he owes you, but rather our faithful and beloved brother. The key line being, and this is the one that has 100% double meaning, who is one of you? Who is one of you? Say, well, what are the two meanings to that? Who's one of you? He's a Colossian. He's from Colossae. He's one of you. He is a Colossian. But he's also one of you, beloved brother, fellow servant, cross-brought slave for the living God. He is one of you. He's one of the, take a text from earlier in our Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is now one of the Christ in you, the hope of glory people. Christ is in Onesimus. He is in the Lord. He is one of you in that sense, in that amazing sense. He's one of you. That is not a secular reading, to go back to where we started. Remember, secular understanding people means that according to Webster's lexicon, people just pertain to the present world, things not spiritual or sacred, temporal, worldly, not related to the sacred or religious use. Totally unrelated. Now, apparently, you know, Pastor Grant joked last year that he's the Mother's Day pastor here, because I think he preached Mother's Day at least three, he thinks 4 years in a row. I mean, I have to go back and I haven't done an investigation. That's what he thinks. He thinks. So I'm breaking his string this morning. Last year on Mother's Day, I was in Seattle making my way home from my mother's funeral. And had one of those surprising, get taken by surprise experiences. Got on the, my kids sort of live downtown, and so I was staying out by the airport, and they have a light rail in Seattle that runs from the airport to downtown. So you get on at the SeaTac airport, and then you just run station after station after station, and so get in there and sit down. And on Mother's Day afternoon, let me tell you something. Everybody sitting around you is calling their mother. And when yours has just died, that really gets your attention. All around you, you hear, "Hey, Mom, how are you?" And this, or this one over and over again, leaving the message. "Hey, Mom, this is so-and-so. Call you back later. Hope you're having a happy Mother's Day. I don't know where you are right now, but I'll call you back later." And I'm thinking, I'm not calling back later. I'm not calling at all. That ship has sailed. That thing is done. That thing is done. And on we went, overhearing that. New people get on the next stop. Same thing. Same thing. All these young people in Seattle calling their mother for Mother's Day. Have the Emmy Lou Harris lyric in my head, thinking about my mom. "I can't believe you're really gone for good. I still hold on to places you once stood. I should move on, but I never could. Really believe that you are gone for good." But as to this age, yes. But in Paul's categories, no. No. You see, my mom married my dad because she turned up pregnant at 17. That was not an optimal moment in either family's life. Not in Scandinavian Free Church Rockford in 1950, I'll tell you. But in moving in with my dad's parents and starting to go to church regularly for the first time in her life, she met the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And then had my sister Laura, and then my brother Doug, and then me. And walked with Jesus from 17 till 82. And one day she'll be resurrected in Morristown, British Columbia. So that you can turn around in Paul's categories and take Emily Harris's line. "I can't believe you're really gone for good." And turn it into this. "I don't believe you're really gone for good. I think you'll rise in the resurrection on the same day I do. And that our connection in Christ will hold us in the same realm of existence forever." That's how powerful these categories are that Paul is reflecting in. They make that much difference. There's no such thing as secular people. There's no such thing as secular mothers. There's only believing and unbelieving mothers. If you're a mother, I hope you're a believing mother. I hope you are. I hope you find the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you all find the Lord Jesus Christ. And find yourself able to be described as Paul describes these two people. Through the cross of Christ, beloved brothers, faithful servants, fellow slaves, and then Onesimus, faithful and beloved brothers. What a great thing happens to people in and through Jesus Christ. be sure that you're among them. But secondly, as you look around, as we share coffee afterwards, you go to Sunday school, when you look around and you see the people of First Evangelical Free Church, all of those who really believe, this is who they are. These amazing fellow servants, slaves of God, hopefully beloved by us, certainly beloved by God Himself. What a thing to be, and what a place to live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may you enable us to see one another in the light of who you are and in the light of whom you have made us, choosing us to be your own in Christ before the foundation of the world, drawing us to faith in yourself by the inward working of your Holy Spirit. We praise you and thank you and seek to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.